Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to the Watchman Weekly. I'm Bob Garrity. I'm joined with co-hosts Bill Johnson and Chris Ardern. The Watchman Weekly is a ministry of the Threshing Floor and can be found at threshingfloor-radio.com and watchmanweekly.com. Good evening, Bill. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening, gentlemen, brothers.
How are you guys doing tonight?
I'm doing very well, Chris. Thank you. And how about you, Bob?
I'm doing very good. Very good. And I had some time to study this week. For our audience, what we are going to do, audience, is we're going to take a break from the Pale Horse studies and do a roundtable on the gospel. In terms of, we decided that we were breaking out a lot of the fleshly applications which are needed for newer members of our audience to be able to see the lies and deceits, but for the purposes of this show, we preach this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we felt it on our hearts to do a little bit of a round table on some of the studies we've done this week. I believe what we're going to do in this format is do our normal current events, and then we'll go to Brother Bill has two studies out. I'd also like to encourage you, audience, the breakout studies of Bill Johnson and Chris Ardern on the website will break out a lot of the context that we speak unto in terms of the proper rendering of this gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing the extra studies, the breakout studies, we've been able to take a lot of information and break it down into, you know, an hour and a half. And I just want to encourage you to listen to some of those. Also, Chris, on the thirdgradeawakening.org, the remnant ministries are posted. Can you give us the link?
Yeah, if you go to the second page of thirdgradeawakening.org, right at the top, there's a link called Remnant Blogs. And, you know, I just it's just a grouping of all the blogs that have made it past my discernment filters. You know, and it's just really some really good stuff. It's just you'll see such continuity there. That's one of the most amazing things that I see. You know, people, you know, you can just see the Holy Spirit leading, you know, the people that are writing there. And it's just seems like the pulse of what, you know, what the remnant is hearing from the Lord right now. And I sure get edified by it. I mean, I check it out. I mean, it's the biggest reason I did it is just for my own reference, because that's, you know, when I'm surfing, I usually go there and just, you know, see what people are saying, and always come out of there, you know, with something. So, yeah, I would really encourage listeners to check.
Where was that again, Chris?
It's Third Great Awakening.
Oh, third, right? Absolutely. Okay, right.
.org. And then, you know, you go to the second page. You go you click
second
into
page,
the,
right.
Into the, and right at the top is Remnant Blogs. And, you know, we still, in fact, you sent me a note last week. Didn't you, Bill, something that you found you thought we should put it there? Didn't you just find something last week? What was that? I can't remember now. I have your email.
I'm sure I did.
Yeah, don't worry. I didn't mean to put you on the spot, buddy.
That's all right. No, you didn't.
I mean,
and audience.
I know it was the dung. What's it called? Slung dung.
Oh, slung dung. Yeah.
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 There's some really good stuff there.
He has some good messages.
Yeah, Sean is just going head to head with the church hierarchy. Something we certainly identify with. Yeah. And, yeah, I had a kindred spirit reading his stuff for sure.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yes, and it's very, very encouraging because the preponderance of the readings I've had from those sites is not only this gospel, but it leads to they're basically speaking of the same subjects, which is kind of a I would say it's very edifying to go to one site and then another site that is basically taking the same application of the truth and clarifying it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So I also like to thank you, Chris, for putting that all together. That's a great resource. A great resource.
Absolutely.
And I sometimes fail to mention that when I'm talking about the resources of the Watchman Weekly, the Threshing Floor, and the Third Day Studies. Now, Chris, let's go to you, starting with current events. What do you have, sir?
Oh, you know, I'm just so, again, just, you know, at a real loss for words to say what's really happening with these things that we're observing. Obviously now we're all trying to figure out what's going on with the shooting. And it is just, you know, it's just a quagmire of deception trying to figure out what's taking place there. All these occult signatures that are surrounding this thing. It is just absolutely clear to me that this guy was a mind control patsy. And you know, just the way they're treating him, and they're you know, doing everything they can to convince us that he's not sound to trial, all that kind of stuff. But oh my gosh, the numerology! I don't go too deep into that stuff, but I do consider it because I know these occultists are it's a huge part of their game are the numbers, and you know, the little child that was killed, you know, the birthday on 911. There's something to that, you know. I'm not going to sit here and tell you exactly because none of us know. But it just stinks. It's a total repeat of the same patterns that Columbine and that Virginia shooting. You know, that's been 2 years now. But I'm sorry that I have nothing more factual to offer. It's just bad. It's just another bad thing that's got the worst part of all is what the media does with it, you know. And Obama's out there trying to, you know, smooth off the story, you know, and I heard where his ratings are increasing for something he did or said about this thing. You know, I saw the article, you know, the speechwriter that wrote the speech for him so he could read it off the teleprompter. You know, it's just sickening, just absolutely sickening. But, I'm sorry that I don't have any more to add tonight. You know, just, folks, is my, you know, on my walk and my journey, I'm just so, I just do everything I can do to just stay tuned into the Spirit and just stay focused on the Lord, hearing the Lord's voice through all this stuff because it's just getting so bad and so hopeless out there as far as the flesh goes, the world events go. That I'm just trying to walk in the Spirit as much as I can. So, you know, that's where I abide in my journey here. And you know, that's where our show tonight. So I'm really excited about it. I feel a real Oh, just a real somber, I don't know about urgency, that's not the word I'm looking for, but just the importance of the show tonight, because we're going to really take a look at the gospel, the gospel message, the pure gospel message, and try to help understand what's happened to that precious message by the merchandisers and the corrupt harlot system, and what they have done to the good news of Jesus Christ. And it just devastates me when I realize what's taking place out there right now. But that's what I have for right now. I'll turn that over to you guys.
Brother Bill.
Yeah, I don't really have anything further to add on to that, rather than it's, you know, obviously they're going to, Obama's out there massaging the populace, kneading the dough, so to speak, in the direction that they'd like to lead people. Yeah, it's all bad.
Now, audience, bear with me. I didn't prepare this, but just listening to both Chris and Bill, if you have an idea that this is biblical and your understanding is shaking you just a little bit that these realities are manifesting, there is a proper mourning period where you can sit down and you mourn. You mourn for the lost souls. There's a point in your life where you have to realize that the judgment of the Lord is upon the land and always has been. And our Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning, is currently, and will forevermore be. Whereas the beast that was not, and shall ascend, you have to start recognizing that this mourning process is a way to cope with the ongoing affairs that are consistently weekly. Excuse me, weekly, we are giving more and more stories of just more pain and suffering. And if you're not properly in mourning, and you fall into a depressive state about this, I can only give you the proper rendering from the top of my head that you are not in the full armor of the Lord. And again, if you're in mourning properly, and you're coping and being able to get your arms around the gospel and understand that these events are going to keep getting worse, and that the people that are not prepared for the tribulation will come into fear in their mind and in their hearts, but they will not be fearing the Lord, and they will fall into depression. And when you're depressed, you are not armed in the spirit, I assure you. Would anybody like to add to that?
Well, it's very very sound advice you're giving, Bob. It's very important for us to to reconcile the whole awakening process, because it is hard, and it is absolutely a mourning process. You know, you have to grieve, I know in my own life, what I went through, the anger, and first over realizing I had to basically mourn the loss of my country, realizing it was a complete fraud and everything I've been taught and influenced with teachings about what was taking place here, my national patriotism and all that. And then all that was just stepping stones where the Lord led me to the fact that we're in the great apostasy. And you just, I still work through it today. I mean, I have to work through these things in my head every day. I still can't believe it's happening. When I just see the deception that I'm surrounded by, these intelligent, well-educated people that I'm surrounded with, that are I'm sorry to say, Christians that are just absolutely brainwashed by this harlot system, it's just devastating. But it's something that we have to realize one thing. Is that we're not alone, and it's a big, important dynamic of Scripture, I was going to go into it tonight with the gospel message, but for us, remnant believers to encourage one another, you know, because the one another dynamics that are taught in Scripture are so important for us today. And, you know, there's strength and hope in our encouraging one another as we share what the Lord God is giving us, you know, in our quiet time, in our walk. And, you know, that's where the strength comes from, you know, ultimately with our one-on-one relationship with the Lord. But, you know, the Lord does confirm it, the things He shows us with the body, you know, as small as it may be, you know, because we're navigating through uncharted waters today, you know, because all of a sudden, you know, as we wake up, we realize we're in the falling away, the time when the church goes bad. And so all the things that we've been brainwashed into believing, well, I wouldn't say it would be brainwashing, it was all sound doctrine at one time when the church was the church. But now that the church has lost its savor, and you know, and the vineyard has been you know, given to another, you know, the truth is not in the church anymore. The church is in the wilderness. I mean, the truth is in the wilderness. You know, this is where we're calling you to, folks. You know, we're calling you to the wilderness. This is absolute sound biblical teaching, that when we see the abomination of desolation of, you know, that Daniel wrote about, that we're to flee Judah, you know, flee to the mountains. In other words, get the heck out of church. Get away from the harlot system, because this is what's taking place right now. And yes, it's difficult to navigate, because the rules have changed now. You know, we don't go to pastors for guidance, and because you know, they're the deaf, dumb watchman. That's, you know, we have to go to Scripture and to the Lord for answers.
You go to your two witnesses, the declared Word of God and the Holy Scriptures, and your second witness, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's a good one, Bill.
Because that's all you have, audience. You can't.
That's all you have.
You can't go buy the DVD. You can't go get your new international copyrighted Bible and discern the true Word of God without the proper tools. Now, I recount getting the proper tools when I downloaded Eastward and hit a Strong's Concordance, and I did a third day study, the plumb line, the first study I was able to do in terms of threshing and scripture upon scripture and understanding from Genesis to Revelation these events with the tools that when you do study your gospel with a Strong's Concordance, you do begin to have the Holy Spirit reveal the meat of Scripture. And it's likened unto, if you're reading the milk of Scripture, it's likened unto a calf in a stall. And if you could picture that, audience, that's somebody's coming to feed the calf and nurture and take care of it until it's able to go out in the field on its own and be nurtured by its mother. Now, we're talking about a whole different application of Scripture when you have these tools that are that can convey the true gospel message. Would anybody like to join in on that?
Yeah, you need the eyes of the gospel, the glasses of the gospel, in order to see these things happening. Without that, just like the rest of Christianity, just like all the apostate teachers out there who are deceived, they're all over the airways, they're in the churches, they're in the seminaries, and they do not have the glasses of the gospel, and they're looking through a glass darkly. And you're never going to get the clear picture of what's happening.
Now, Bill, we have that study. John chapter 6 is your study. Is that correct?
I just, you know, it's nothing that's written out. It's just some things I was looking at. I might like to actually go first, then segue into that, to what I saw in Matthew chapter 24.
By all means, yes.
For as in the days, Matthew 24, 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, that's the tribulation, the coming of Son of Man. But what I find in there, and let me read the Luke version also too, 17:27 in Luke. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In 24:38 in Matthew, the real big word I've noticed in there is before. For as in the days that were before the flood. That's the 120 years which Noah preached while he was building the ark, the days before the flood. They were drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And I've been pondering on this verse for probably 2 months in the back of my mind, and I really haven't said anything until yesterday. I think I sent out a few emails, maybe the day before. I lose track of time. And I'm kind of seeing this verse as not as how I have understood it, as like a husband and wife marrying and life going on as normal, so to speak, as we've kind of been thinking in the flesh way there. What I'm kind of seeing is this marriage is speaking of those who were joined with the apostate church and married to her. These are is given in marriage celebrations. These drunkards are happily drinking tainted wine and joyfully feasting on unleavened bread.
Wow!
You know, which is the opposite of John chapter 6, where Christ says, "Drink of my blood and eateth of my flesh." The fallen away children of God are drunk on the wine of fornication. And I equate this as such as they were in the days of before the flood. It says. And they knew not, and the flood, you could say, and they knew not, and the tribulation comes and takes them away. I think, you could very easily link this into the sons of God saw the daughters of men and took them for wives, or saw the daughters of men as fair and took them for wives. And it's just the marriage of the marriage of the multitude into the apostate church.
Wow.
That's what I'm starting to see that verse as. And I've gotten a couple of confirmations.
It definitely makes sense.
Oh, it's a perfect overlay for the person that's in the church that thinks they are saved in the prosperity gospel, or the, you could name all 36,000 derivatives of the
yes.
one true gospel.
It's all a positive. Right. There's really only two religions. I put this in my study today, dispensationalism, the final end game. I started the topic, the study off with, there are very simply only two religions. You know, one is the true eternal life in Jesus Christ, and the other is eternal damnation. You know, the first religion is of the Lord God Almighty. The second is Mystery Babylon of their father Satan. You know, that's the cut and dried to the bone right there.
And I have no disagreement with that. That's a perfect, you can't get much simpler, audience. You're either in our Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not. You're either in the gospel, or you're not. Sin, no sin. In, out. Inner court, outer court.
Inner court, outer court, absolutely right.
And if you want to, go ahead, Chris.
Well, I'm just going to say, this is something that Bill taught me a couple weeks ago that I've picked up on, and it's been really huge. And it's what you're talking about, Bill. And that everything's got a good and a bad side. You know, so like mm-hmm. we say wine. Okay, well, there's a good rendition of wine in the
right.
Holy Spirit. And there's also a bad rendition of wine being drunk on false doctrine.
Right,
so,
yes.
And everything's that way. The woman.
Well, you know where it first started at? It first started in Genesis, I think in the second or third verse of Genesis, where his spirit moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and he divided the light and called it day, and called the darkness night. You know, it's the divisiveness of Christ, or of God. It first shows up in the Garden of Eden. There's two trees there. There's a tree of life, and then there's the tree of good and evil.
Yeah.
And
there's so many things that principle applies. Like the
only thing that there's not good in the Bible is leaven.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. In spite of what we've been taught, huh? Oh my goodness.
Well, as we go in too, you know, you can apply that layer of scripture and say to yourself, audience, okay, there's a possibility that the proper renderings are coming out of this ministry, and I am studying myself approved. I am seeing this, the whole world lies in wickedness. But now you're at a point where you have to decide, you know, I am the temple of the Lord. Greater is in he and me than it is in the world. And when you start recognizing this, you will come to these scriptures and they will have that soul, deep meaning of recognition for our generation, I assure you. Bill?
Yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in you is the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you. He that in the world, that's the spirit of the world. That's of their father Satan. So when Christ is in you, his power and his salvation is far greater than he, Satan, who is in the world.
And this is a, you know, you can liken it unto... scripture tells us this is almost a mustereth.
Mm-hmm.
And we went over that in one of the breakout studies that, you know, it's calling of the Lord of hosts, the army of the Lord. Now, I cannot give you a thus saith the Lord, this is this and this is that, but I can assure you that an army is made up of many, many components, and we're to be soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a soldier's interesting study, it's a in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when you drill down on the soldier aspect in this verse, its presumed derivative is the same as G4756, a camper out. That is a warrior, figuratively a soldier. But if you think about the modern army, you know, a soldier is just not the guy with the M16. A soldier is cooks, service, logistics, armament. There's all stations and all ranks, and this is the allegory. This is what it's likened unto. You're camped out in the wilderness, getting ready and preparing yourself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his army, the army of the Lord, the army of the host. Chris?
Yeah, that's really awesome, Bob. You really caught my attention yesterday on that. I mean, you've got a pretty big study going on with that right now, don't you?
Yes, you do.
Well, it's a lot of components, but it's basically the army of the host is the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the scriptures, we're told that it's likened unto that.
Yeah.
And in my own reflexes to, well, how do I protect my house?
Yeah.
How do I take care of all my neighbors? And, you know, I got people I love and care about, and, you know, I try not to judge anybody. It's really... it's of the Lord's will that anything happens. I only fear the Lord in all this. I mean, there's birds falling out of the sky. The Gulf of Mexico is a poisonous quagmire pit.
And that's the beginnings of that.
Yeah.
You know, that's we recounted a soft kill of millions of people. That was back in August, and there's
that could get to all seven oceans.
Yes. Yep. And the scientists have, you know, their evaluations back in May, June, July were that you would have the worst storms and the worst winters that man had seen in Europe, and here they are, audience. So,
these things that we're talking about, it's just going to be so important to really press in tonight, folks, with this topic that we're going to be delving into, because it's the answer, it's the solution, that the Lord's given us. You know, the good news of his of the gospel. You know, the good news of Jesus Christ's salvation. But it is so far from what's been taught and what's just permeated by the mainstream today that it's lost. And this is how Satan's done it, you know. But the thing is, it's the threshing time. It's the harvest time. We are in the harvest right now. I'm not going to say we're not in the tribulation. I see us as the period before the tribulation, when the first fruits of the harvest are being separated out right now. And the tool, the medium that the Lord uses for his separation is deception. This is the tool that he uses. And lie. In other words, lies. So that's all you find in Scripture, the theme of believing the truth or believing lies. Believing the deception, and this is all for his purpose. And this is how he does it. He does it with deception. Deception is the Lord's tool that he's chosen to use to separate out his people. They're not deceived. His people are not deceived.
And audience, this is the basic idol worship doctrine. You know, the Lord hates idols. Anything ahead of the Lord is considered an idol. And the recognition through Scripture is basically to be sure of who you are in our Lord Jesus Christ. No man can judge your heart. You could see the guy behind the white picket fence until he goes into his house and he terrorizes his children because he's in debt and couldn't afford the house, or possibly a gambling problem, possibly this problem, that problem. Everything looks good on the outside. Okay. But you can't see it. It is the Lord that sees the steadfastness, studying yourself to be approved. And it's steadfast, interesting enough, if I go to 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Steadfast is sure. It's also strong meat. So if you go to Hebrews 5:12, this same surety and steadfastness is also recognized as strong meat. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And the steadfastness is equated to the strong meat of Scripture, which goes back, woe unto you who is still giving suck to a child. And we can equate that. If you're in the church and you're being fed in the stall, you're in trouble. You're just in deep spiritual trouble. And no man can tell. No man could judge your heart except the Lord. And that's what we're trying to convey through our studies of this gospel. We're telling you that's the truth of the matter. But remember, in Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat, that surety and steadfastness, belongeth to them that are full age, even though who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brother Bill?
Yeah, that's where Adam and Eve were. That's where it all started. They were the first multitude, you know, having to discern good from evil after eating in the tree of garden, you know, in Eden, and it's been going forward ever since then. That's why you need to be grounded in this gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which he sends the Comforter, and that Comforter that he sends will be with you forever, he says, And he will not speak of himself, by the way. He'll only speak of him, of what the Father. So they're all unified, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to come into you with another version of the truth. He's going to have the same word the Father had, the same word the Son had. And this is the only way that you're going to discern good and evil. And if you don't have this in your heart, if your heart is, the foreskin has not been removed, you're going to be left with the vanity of your mind, Ephesians 4:17, to discern good and evil. And, you know, the vanity of one's mind, all I can say is Solomon was the wisest man in the world. He'd make, like I mentioned in one of my shows, he would make monkeys out of the top 100 smartest people in the world today. And you can't do it with man's mind. He couldn't do it.
Absolutely not. I let me continue to drill down on the steadfastness, audience. It's a primitive root properly to build up or support, to foster. Does adoption sound good? As a parent or nurse, figuratively to render or be firm or faithful, to trust or believe, to be permanent or quiet, morally to be true or certain. Once by interchange, to go to the right hand, hence assurance, believe, bring up, establish, fail, be faithful, of long continence, steadfast, sure, surely, trusty, verified, nurse, sing, father, put trust, turn to the right. Now, audience, the proper rendering of steadfastness is that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the true gospel, and you will know how to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any disagreement with that rendering?
No.
Now we're trying to convey true gospel to you, audience. This is the gospel. If you're being mustered for the army of the Lord as a soldier, don't think of yourself armed in the armor of light. If your vocation for the Lord is something different, let Him reveal this to you. Many renderings of Scripture that are allegories of the lambs, you know, are among lions, and the lions are recognized as our Lord Jesus Christ. Chris?
Well, yeah, I mean, what can we say to that? I'm sitting here now just chopping at the bit, you know, to get going on the gospel study, this gospel, you know, what was the Lord talking about on the Mount of Olives. We're going to take a look at that tonight, but I would really love to hear Bill finish up his, observation on the dispensationalism endgame before we really jump into that, because I think we just have to go right into the study because, it's just, there's just so much there. I want to make sure we cover everything tonight, but what do you think, Bill? Can you give us a little bit of your, throw us a bone here?
Yeah.
You piqued my interest earlier, and I just want to hear it.
Well, it started off with where I said there's, there absolutely is for a fact, there's the Lord God Almighty, and then there's Mystery Babylon of their father Satan. There's the saved and unsaved. But this thing goes back in the post-flood era. It goes back to the Tower of Babel. That's where your mystery religion starts. Nimrod, and then it was all gathered.
Say, you say mystery religion. How do you define that?
Well, I've defined it in my writings here today. I did creation worship.
Yeah. Okay. I'm with you there.
That's how I could put it all into one little two word meaning. There, it's just creation worship.
Yeah,
goes back to the Tower of Babel, tracing Nimrod back to that time and his mother, Semiramis. And then it moves on into Egypt, and then after Egypt, it moves into Babylon, moves into Greek Gnosticism, and then it's finally adopted by, moved through Roman paganism. It's all a line. And then Roman pagan, that center line is still coming down. That center line is coming down to dispensationalism in the end. And what I found interesting, and I've been, really looking for how this thing has been coming together, really for the last several months, it's been very intriguing to me. And what I finally am seeing is you have two movements that came out of that center line of Roman Catholicism, which came all the way. It's just Babylonian religion. It's just Babylonian religion with other names. But on the one side of it, you have, they sent out the Priory of Zion, which moved into the Knight Templar, which moved into the Rosicrucians, which moved into Freemasonry. That's kind of one arm of it, or one tentacle. And on the other side, you have the Council of Trent, that, let me look here and see what I wrote on that. It comes around the right side. The Council of Trent was to go underground and undermine the Holy Scriptures, which took about 100 years to put them together. So, you know, we have the Word of God in the King James Bible in 1611. Started about 100 years prior with Erasmus, who began putting the Greek manuscripts, the majority text from Antioch, into print in around 1509, about 100 years before. And so the second arm that comes around is the Jesuits. And what I have here at the end is, so you have, you know, an in around run on the right side, which are the Alexandrian manuscripts, moved into Texas, or moved into Westcott and Hort, excuse me, then to Schofield, and finally to the Dallas Theological Seminary.
Wow.
Then joined back with the movement in run around the left side by the Jesuits, Manuel de la Cunza, Edward Irving, all joined back to the center core thread of Freemasonry, which is the beginning of Mystery Babylon, Dispensationalism, in the Dallas Theological Seminary. You had two arms come out of each side, join right back into the center again. And this center seed started from Nimrod. Now, what I found interesting today, and it just blew me away, just reading some of this, my notes and other things I've studied, and something came upon me when I see this Dallas Theological Seminary. I start thinking of the word seminary. That comes from Nimrod's mother. It was Semiramis. That was Nimrod's mother's name.
That's
where we get the seminary.
Wow.
Now it's even worse. Now it gets worse. Out of seminary, you graduate from the study of the Bible, which was just, we've mentioned before, hermeneutics.
Huh.
You get a degree in hermeneutics, which comes from the Greek god Hermes.
Unbelievable.
And, how God's children of the light have been fooled by the children of the darkness of this world, as it says in Luke chapter 16:8. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, and the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So, we're up against the craftiness of darkness.
What's the god of forces?
Right. In the ways of the world, they're far craftier and wiser than the children of light.
Yeah. And that's what they work with. That's their medium, is the ways of the world. And, yeah, and it's just all the things that we're seeing completely manifest now.
And what is
the creation worship, yeah.
Their goal is for you, audience, not to study your gospel.
Huh.
It's to study their gospel, their New International this, their convenient that, their DVD that, their radio shows. The beast system is upon us. It's all over. It may have always been at some point. You know, I wasn't born 100 years ago. I don't know what kind of life, someone had to endure and be tried through their own personal tribulations to come to this truth. But in this generation, if you have the truth and you've studied yourself approved, and you take a walk down your street, and you just take, 2-3 miles in any town, you're going to recognize that people are taking evil for good. And if you turn on your... Yes?
No, go ahead. I just say I think Isaiah said that.
It's just a from knowing the scriptures to listening to something or watching a TV show or listening to the radio, you begin to recognize that, boy, the whole world does lie in wickedness. And, you know, these events that are manifesting are growing and growing and growing in more biblical proportions. Bill?
Yeah, the lies are just getting, obviously they're becoming worse and worse. I think that when God did send a number seven, when they, that 100-year period where they gathered the text from Antioch, and that was the main place, Antioch, it was in other places also, and it was kept away from the Catholic Church. You know, God did send a number seven with the Holy Word of God there, in the 16th century. And, you know, there was an enlightenment and a spiritual enlightenment, and people had obviously way more understanding of the gospel during that 300-year period than they do today. It's beyond question that they had a better understanding of from, say, 1550 to 1850. Those people had a much, much better understanding of this gospel than today, and this gospel now is completely lost.
It took them 100 years to purge out the truth.
Yeah, it took them 150 years to purge out the truth, right?
And it's
starting at around 1850.
It's supposed to be the other way around, audience. You were to purge out false doctrine. Now, Brother Bill and I have experienced this on a Christian forum over very basic doctrine, Matthew 13:33, a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. The woman hid three measures of leaven.
She took and hid.
She took and hid.
Who was the first one to took?
Eve.
That's right. Eve. She thought it. Desired to be to make one wise, so she took and ate. There's your. That was the first took.
Oh wow!
And then Abraham served. The congregation of the Lord, unleavened bread. And if you drill down on scripture, you will see every time there's leavened bread, it's pretty bad. So in recognition, the woman that took and hid three measures of leaven, Brother Bill and I were saying, well, that's a bad thing. And we had 5,000-6,000 people saying,
it's
nothing.
Something good, right? Yeah, or nothing, right? Yeah.
And then you had serpents and scorpions all over it that they were the people's. They were the people's choice to defend the gospel. And the people's choice to defend the gospel, you know, leaven's a good thing. You know, right. It's great. Everything, leaven the whole lump.
Sister Loretta had, I exchanged some emails with her this week, and she had pointed out to me, I haven't been in the church system, so I don't know what goes on there. But she said all the years she was in the church system, she was taught that was something good. And even over the radio and the Christian radios, and which I never listened to them or whatever, they were always telling it's something good. And they have to make their God. The gospel that they want has to conform to their belief, and so that's how they do that. They got to help out God because,
Brother.
But I contended the biggest contender that I put there. You know, I've written pages on this, and the biggest argument that I will use, if one can't understand it, you have a woman who took and hid. If you don't get it there, what I will venture to say is 61 times in the text, the word unleavened is in the text. So they could have used unleavened if they wanted to.
Yeah.
They didn't use unleavened. They used the word leavened.
Yeah,
we're supposed to stay small and humble. We're supposed to stay a small and humble mustard seed.
Yeah.
You're supposed to be cleaning people's feet. You're supposed to take the last seat offered, or you're supposed to sit in the seat, not even offered, the least.
Well, that's why during the Passover meal, you know, they spent, you know, days before the Passover, you know, sweeping all the leaven out of the house. They wanted, you know, And you know,
right,
just,
that's true.
So
you know, and even in the end of the gospel there, Jesus was using himself as an example as he was washing Peter's feet.
Yeah. Wow, that's really something.
But the Chris,
what's so ironic about the Scofield Bible gets it right?
Yeah, Cyrus Scofield did get that one right.
Isn't
and
that
I
amazing?
Think, right, I think there's a motivation there because the lifting a dialogue to lift up the first beast of Revelation dispensational thought.
Yeah.
So. But, you know, you can go study that all over the internet, and you'll hardly find very few people that have an understanding of that verse. And it's obviously precursed by the mustard seed, which we know that the mustard seed, it's called. You know where they get confused with the mustard seed? Because they are thinking in their mind, remember Jesus told them, if all you need is the faith of a mustard seed?
Right.
Which is true.
Those two.
They confuse them, right. It does start out as a small seed of mustard. You know, Paul and those people did start out with the humble gospel. It didn't start getting leavened until Acts chapter 8 when Simon Magus tried to buy the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of your false prophet, Acts chapter 8. I thought that was amazing, chapter 8.
Wow.
You know, the new beginning, that's the beginning of Behemoth, the false prophet. And that mustard seed... It tells you, you know, there's three or four renditions, one in Mark, and if you put them all together, you know, it grows into a giant tree, as we've so often discussed. You know, if you stay humble, it's going to stay a small shrub. But it shoots forth branches. And that tree now today has got 34,000 branches just shooting out from it everywhere. And when it shoots forth...
The tree is Babylon.
Right, the tree is Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar's tree back in the book of Daniel. But in these branches nest fowls of heaven. Well, the fowls of heaven are like, they come down and nest in its branches. I can give you a few examples. You know, Joyce Myers has come down as a fowl of heaven and found a nice nesting spot in one of those branches where they can make all kinds of filthy lugar off the, false gospel. That's what they come down and they get a nice shade, you know, a nice spot in there to build their nest in all those 34,000 branches. And then underneath that whole tree, it says the beast of the field finds shade, you know, that's your serpents. So.
Wow.
And in Psalms we find, Psalms 11:6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, audience, this example of the Jane Meyer as a fowl of the air nesting in that abominable tree that's supposed to be a mustard seed, the least of all seeds. What she is doing is she is leading her congregations into idol worship and death. Now, we give proper renderings of scriptures by studying ourselves approved. We give analogies, but that analogy, basically, you can apply her name and every other of these prophets.
Oh, yeah, there's tons of others you can put in there.
hundreds of thousands of false prophets, there shall be many false prophets.
Yep. Many. What an understatement almost. Many. Many is a lot more than what we would think of as many. It certainly doesn't say few, that's for sure.
And it's all perversity. It's iniquity.
It's iniquity,
so,
right?
You know, clearly, these warnings are just over, and over and over and over through Scripture. False prophets, false teachers, deception. Stand, take heed, endure. You know, why don't we hear this? You know, why didn't we hear this from the pulpits? You know, I mean, that's what I say. If a pastor was preaching the truth today, he'd spend half of his sermon warning about deception, exposing deception that the Lord revealed to him that week, and, encourage his flock to, avoid the deception. You know, that would be, you know, coming this week. I mean, it's just such a subject that is just blown over. Like, and it's, you know, the most important thing today, I've said that since I woke up.
And I realized, and now I've only now realized the depth of it. What, like I said earlier, that deception is the tool that the Lord uses to separate his flock. But I say that the biggest concern for Christians today is deception. Take heed that no man deceive you. I mean, that wasn't a suggestion, you know. And it's just so amazing that this profound teaching in Scripture for such a time as this is just blown over not important. And this is what we have today. You know, we're just seeing the manifestation of this. And yeah, we're gonna get started on our this gospel. That's gonna be the name of this show, I think, guys. If unless you got something else, but I mean, I can't imagine anything more appropriate.
I want to just real briefly touch on that. You know, I have to give you, I have to say, Chris, that you really, really spotted that deception is the snare. You know, that's the final. You know, that's putting the ink to the paper right there. You know, deception is the. You know, you've said in the past, if you're not in the truth, you're going to be deceived.
Yeah.
You had that absolutely hit right on the money. And these false prophets just build a nest in these branches. What is a nest? It's a home of comfort. It's a place of comfort where they can have earthly gain, you know, and filthy lucre. The love of money is the root of all evil. These people like Joyce Meyer would not even be in these trees making nests if it wasn't for money. What other purpose is there to be there? That's what the scorpion is, the fowl of the air. I mean, they're there to make money.
They are the money changers.
I mean, running can you even just imagine? I mean, I'm sorry, this is going to be a little off color, but I just get this visual every time I think about her $30,000 toilet seat and what takes place in that little room behind the door. You know, I mean, it's like, does she just sit there with satisfaction over what she's accomplished? It's just so absurd, absolutely absurd. And, there's just no words. There's just no words for this. When, you know, we see all I do now, you know, in my as I walk and I just identify with the apostles and what they went through. They were all martyred except for one, and they were hated. They were, despised for Jesus' sake. And it wasn't them. It was Jesus. They hated Jesus. They hated me.
Right.
So, you know, that's why they hate you. And nothing's changed, folks. This is the way
nothing.
It is.
That only one of them had money. Only one of them had money, and that was Barnabas, and he gave it all to the poor, and he wound up poor himself.
And where did God send out the memo that changed? You know, I never saw it.
Well, that's how they had to twist the scripture about the risk. You know, not only they twisted the mustard seed and the leaven, you know, but they twist the scripture, as you've pointed out, Chris, with the rich young ruler. You know, they twist that around to fit their gospel.
Yeah. But unfortunately, Jesus said when this gospel is preached, and, you know, it's our prayer that that's what we're doing tonight, you know, preaching this gospel. Because it says in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
And, you know, woe unto us if we're not giving you this gospel.
Woe unto us.
Amen. But when we read that verse, to realize, you know, what an important context is in interpreting Scripture.
Yes.
Why is this verse in the middle of the Olivet Discourse in Jesus' warning of the tribulation? You know, why is this command to preach this gospel? And
right. Plus, he warned three times of deception in that Olivet Discourse.
Yeah, I think he's making a point that this gospel, the true gospel, not to be confused with the false gospel, other gospels. You know, it's this gospel and other gospels is what we're talking about here. And there's just such clear warning about other gospels, which is what is permeating the landscape today. But we're going to take a look at what this gospel is. And, you know, the bottom line is, this gospel is very simple. As I said before, I could sum it up with one word. Die. I mean, that's what it takes. We come to the point in our life, you know, we present the gospel message. You know, those of us who are truly born again have had the gospel message presented to us, in that we're shown our separation from the living God and the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that realization has to come from above. You know, the Holy Spirit has to reveal your need for salvation. And once that takes place in a person's heart and his understanding of his hopelessness of achieving heaven on his own, you know, that's when the salvation message of Christ's finished work on the cross enters in. And it's not something that you, and this is it, okay, what I'll tell you the truth, I don't see that message twisted. As you know, I think, you know, the churches have it down. They do have that down. They understand the atonement. They understand the finished work on the cross.
Well, I tend to not agree with that.
Same here. I couldn't disagree more.
What? No, they don't have finished.
Let me finish where I'm going with it.
Okay,
and
all right.
Okay. I mean, because I'm telling you, I've come out of the churches, and I know, that this message is taught, but I think where the problem is the application, where it's applied to the person's life, and that to receive that good news, to receive that salvation, it takes death. One has to die to himself. That's what we're called to do. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now that's a verse that I've always held as the gospel message right there. Not so much the gospel, but what we're called to do when we hear the gospel. We're to lose our life. We have to lose our life. And that's the only way that you can receive salvation, is by laying your life down there. And see, this happens. People do it, but they take it back, and we've said this before, and like with the deal with Billy Graham, I'm sure Billy Graham got the salvation message out, but it's that mentality that I go forward, I receive, I receive the Lord at my altar call, and then I'm, from that point on, all that has happened from then on is I'm lied to about what took place, and that nothing can take that away from me. And, this is the problem, and this is what's run its course today, where that this tainted message that salvation is not conditional, and that, once you're saved, once you make a commitment to Jesus, it's a done deal. That's where the problem is.
That's just the beginning.
Yeah, it's just the beginning.
They put an end to it. I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to address all the false prophets and false teachers and false witnesses out there with this one verse. I don't need any context for this verse. This verse speaks volumes for itself. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus or in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They feel that if they're following in the Lord, so many of these, especially the prosperity gospel, the charismatic gospel, and so many of them out there, that they're going to be blessed with all kinds of earthly riches. And this 2 Timothy tells you the exact opposite. You're going to suffer persecution if you're living godly in Christ Jesus.
But there's many forms of prosecution in life, audience.
Persecution
in terms of your walk alone. You know, your neighbors may look at you differently.
Right.
You surely will not be in any churches. As soon as they hear the truth, you're on their way out.
Well, what if you find out about Christmas, or you find out about Easter?
And no one wants. Go ahead, Bill.
Well, you'll get some persecution there.
No one wants to hear the truth.
Right.
They'll change the subject. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth. The truth is, it is not acceptable in this world. And the whole world is lying about this. They don't care that God granted them life. They don't care that, you know, he's the potter and they are the clay. They give no reference to the Lord. Love thy God with all thy heart. Fear the Lord. Give reverence. He wants to commune with you. He wants to sup with you. This is what they're lacking in the churches. This is what they're telling you, read our version of the Bible, because if you do read the proper version of the Bible, and you have the Holy Spirit teach you these things, this is a Joe Lunchbox crew. You know, we're men, we're flesh, but we understand the truth. And it's a gift to understand the truth. It's how you reconcile this. In Luke chapter 21, 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And what that means in this prayer is that it's to beg. As binding oneself, that is petition, beseech, pray, make, request. And when you petition, it's corresponding to seek, to ask, desire, make, pray, request, seek. But here's the important thing, audience. In Psalms, we're told, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. That's your petitions, audience, for asking for the truth.
He's the author and finisher unto your salvation.
He will grant your petition to know the truth. It is the fear of the Lord that grants this wisdom.
Yes.
You could fear your economic downturn, your devaluation of the dollar, your powers that be, your nutty snooks, your suit boxes, your Gulf of Mexico scumbags. You could fear all that, but it's nothing in recognition of fearing the Lord and witness this, at the very least. You know, be the kid in school who doesn't get in trouble and who witnesses the people getting in trouble. There's another simple analogy. Brother Chris.
Yeah, it's, you know, I was going to try to get you guys to, you know, pick up on where you were. You know, disagreeing with me over.
I'll add.
Go ahead.
This is the problem that I have with what you said, Chris. They have Jesus, but not the Jesus Christ. If they have the blood atonement, they're not going to be looking for a 7-year treaty in the Middle East to finish what Jesus already did. And they're all in that deception.
Yeah.
I mean, he did it. He finished it 2,000 years ago. He said, it is finished. You know, there's no other avenues to sell. He finished his finished works on the cross are finished works unto salvation. There is no other way. There's only one. He's already done it all. And the kingdom is now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father now, N-O-W.
Yeah.
And that's the part that they don't have. They got the Jesus without the Christ. You know, Christ being the anointed one. And I just think it's a huge disrespect to think that, you know, some antichrist has got to come in the Middle East and finish all this stuff that he finished.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that doctrine's out there for sure. And yeah, that certainly is an evil.
Now, I will expound on that one step further. I do believe there's a huge multitude out there that are deceived that love the Lord. Don't get me wrong.
Yeah.
With all their heart?
Yes.
We know that.
And you can't tell it, you know, there's so many instances of just godly-hearted people in the church. And we don't come after the church in terms of pointing our fingers and saying, oh, you're wrong. We're coming to the church and saying, look, this is what the gospel's saying, and this is what they're not saying in the church.
You want to these multitudes want to come in and separate themselves from Matthew 7:15, which are the prophets that come like wolves in sheep's clothing.
And what did we equate that to, Bill? Either a wool in sheep's clothing or you're not.
Right. It's if you're not a wolf in sheep's clothing, the other side of the fence, where what is in Jesus's pasture, the other side of the fence is Jesus's pasture, and that's in Romans 2:28-29. Those who are circumcised inwardly of the heart, those are the new Jews. He is a right. Jew that is one that is circumcised inwardly, and I believe in that verse also. It says, "And we." Their sacrifices are unto God, not of men. And I'm just paraphrasing.
And you know what an awesome thing just in that understanding. If people in the church today were to really get a hold of that teaching, that they're Jews, that their circumcision is of the heart, and to know what that really means, because the dynamics are the same, even though they're spiritual now. you know that's a great way that the Lord used to...
Especially for these that have this passion for the Jew, want to be Jewish, or passion for the Jewish. They fail to realize that they are the Jewish.
They are one, yeah.
Yeah. Jesus is who they came for. And this doesn't... I'm not disincluding any person of Jewish fleshly race. I mean, they are also... Anybody can be. Now, this is a gift of God for black race, for the white race, for the yellow race... For the red race, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and then that believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. No, I mean, nobody's excluded there.
No parent wants to see their child get in trouble.
Right.
Hey, no parent gives him a stone instead of bread to eat. Now, you're witnessing, audience, this great falling away, strong delusions, and you have to have a very common sense discernment to say, you know, I'm going to go look at that prosperity church real quick, and you pull into the huge mass of just, mile square parking lot, and this huge, ungodly building is just, you know, another Tower of Babel. And you look at that and you say, how many people would that feed?
Right. And where did Jesus feed out there? You know, on the field, in a grass field, you know, maybe under an olive tree.
You know, that was the assembly.
Yeah.
So now you're looking at lattes and valets, and on one end of the spectrum, then on the other end of the spectrum, you have these prophecy outfits.
Yeah,
that are so ungodly that when you even, you know, go and take a look, because you got an email to say, hey, you better look at this New Age deal, and you look, and all you see is just bad.
And the more you tithe in some of these places, like, I don't know, Christ Cathedral, were they Saddleback, or... Is that what they were, the Saddleback?
No, that's another one. That's Rick Warren's.
Right.
I mean, they're in cahoots, but...
The more you tithe, you get the real good valet parking right in front. You get reserved parking. Or.
and we laugh and joke about it, but it's so, so evil.
And where's the outrage? Where's the anger in the community? Why aren't these pastors speaking out against this stuff? That's just, I mean, I had that thought today. You know, these, like, Creflo dollars and... These maniacs on TV. I mean, how can this even continue?
Because it is the time, Chris, that they take.
They're in John chapter 6. That's where they are.
They take evil for good.
But this has got to collide. This collision has got to be taking place. Because the other thing that's got me really concerned too is the thing that we've been talking about with technology and the way that technology is just mutating the human race, and that the deception is not only spiritual but it's physical and. You know, these kids these days are walking around in trances, you know, with their electronic devices and...
Right, they're actually a physical mark of the beast, you know. I mean, you know, I on one layer, the Social Security number is a physical mark of the beast, but this nanotechnology, we know the real mark of the beast is spiritual, obviously, but just from a physical layer, this nanotechnology is putting a mark on them.
Babylonian sorcery.
Babylonian sorcery.
Nazi sorcery.
Absolutely.
Just refined over the ages.
That's the back parts, right?
Yep.
So something's got to give.
because we know that this is going to be a miraculous event when the multitude do wake up. And, you know, and just, we're just, you know, we are definitely just in travail right now, waiting, you know, in pain for this to happen. You know, we're in mourning. You know, we're just waiting for this. You know,
would you say that event is the last birth pain, Chris?
Yeah, you know, it makes me wonder. You know, the Lord sure used birth pangs as an example.
But I'm saying that probably would be the last birth pang, I guess, before. I don't know if we have two more birth pangs to go before we reach that point, or one more. I don't know.
Yeah, but, I mean, how do we know? But
it's part of the recapitulation process.
But these things we're talking about tonight are so foreign to the church person. Because I'm telling you, I know them. I'm getting, you know, this Facebook thing's been amazing for me. I'm getting people. They find you with all the. This is all, you know, surveillance. You know, we all know that. You know, this is just all craziness. You know, whatever's going to come down. But I mean, as far as they just have everybody linked up now and know exactly what everybody's thinking and saying and whatever. But I'm just saying, marching forward here, praise the Lord, you know. But I mean, I got somebody else tonight, you know, a guy from the big church that I came out of, you know, good friend of the family, nice guy, money guy, you know. And I said, hey, thanks for inviting me to be your Facebook friend. I put a link to our last show where, told everybody that Billy Graham was a Luciferian Mason, you know, but I don't even think they opened it up. But he said, hey, thanks, yeah, no problem. And he proclaimed to me, you know, he's the administrator at the church, the temporary administrator at the church right now, you know. I mean, this is what he had to say to me, you know, and I just thought, oh, gosh.
They're right in John chapter 6.
Yeah.
John chapter 6, actually, the latter half of the chapter from verse 40 downward is about Revelations 3:9, those who say they are Jews that are not but do lie.
Yeah, there you go. It says in verse
52, the Jews therefore strove against themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to give this person that you were speaking about on Facebook, you're trying to give him the spiritual truth. You're trying to give him the flesh, the bread, the manna, the bread of life. And they strove against among themselves. And they can't... this is the apostate church. In verse 52, he's talking about the Jews. Remember, the Jews are the Christians.
Yeah.
So there's apostate Christians because... excuse me. It says those who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And, you know, and these are his disciples. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples... when they had heard this, just like this guy, you gave it to him, he heard this, and they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, so that's what they were doing, is they're murmuring at the truth. He said unto them, doeth that offend you? You know, he's asking them straight out, does, you know, even Paul did, do I speak the truth, does that offend you? And what wonder if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. You know, they want to stay in the flesh, that profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. And then we get down to verse 66. Here we are. These are the disciples. You know, there was a lot more disciples than the 12. these are the apostate disciples, just like the apostate leaders today. From that time, many of his disciples went back. That's the first they murmured amongst themselves. That's one. In verse 60, or 61, excuse me. In verse 60, 62, or 66, by the way. From that time, many of his disciples went back. So they went away from the truth and walked with him no more. They decided not to come back forever. You know, that's three parts cut off. In verse 61 and 66. You know, I think it's odd. It's the only 666 in the Bible, John chapter 6, verse 66. You know, it's two parts cut off right there. That's the beast and the false prophet there. That's what they're doing. That's who these people are. They're all the church elders who are murmuring amongst themselves. They can't eat of his flesh and drink of his blood because it doesn't bring a fleshly reward in this world. And then Jesus said, I have 12 disciples now, now the scary part there, he says, and one of you is a devil. So.
Yes, and who do we equate those 12 apostles to, Bill?
The 144,000. Absolutely.
Okay, so scripture upon scripture gives you the proper rendering, and I'm glad Chris brought this up. Chemtrails, genetics, the Babylonian sorceries that were refined in Nazi Germany that were brought, all around the world. Gene-specific kill mechanisms, murder, death, kill. It reminds me of an old movie. I can't remember what it was. David Carradine, murder, death, kill, rate. To make a long story short, audience, I want you to listen very carefully to this scripture. This is Acts chapter 28, verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom thou he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And this is Paul. And he shook off the beast into the fire, felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, proper rendering of that scripture metaphorically, audience, is that the gene deals the, whatever mass destruction, whatever man-made genetic things that are to come upon the inhabitants of the earth. Okay. You have to go back to scripture and who do you trust? Our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims to us to wear armor. And his Apostle Paul is an example and sample for us. And the serpent is the spirit of the serpent, which is upon the face of the earth. These snakes and serpents are out into the wilderness and they're going to bite you. But their bite has no effect on you if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're armed in the spirit for this, having the Lord fight the battle for you, audience. He is fighting the battle for you, and what is the requirement for you? To turn yourself over to the Lord to do his will. Anybody like to add to that?
Well, that's it. It's turning yourself over. I mean, that's what it takes. That's the problem. I mean, and I understand your argument. I mean, it's not an argument because you're definitely right, Bill. When they go into this, attributing the Daniel chapter 9 to, a fabled Antichrist figure and all that, it's just absurd. It's literal blasphemy. It's literal blasphemy. So, I mean,
right.
But, there's so many churches. I mean, I'll tell you right now, did you see that link on fence along the river with the top 100 churches? Did you check that out? Oh my gosh!
No, I didn't.
Oh my gosh!
Was that this week or?
Yeah, Steve Knox posted it on there. The top 100 churches. The top one was Joel Osteen. He's got 60,000 people go to that church. Unbelievable. And the top 100, they're all in there. Hayes was in there in the middle somewhere. The 100th church had a membership of 9,000, I think. So, I mean, and all these faces of these leaders, running these warehouses. Probably half of those people never even consider the 70th week of Daniel. I mean, end times is just not, in these seeker-friendly churches, end times is like the least of their concern. It's, I see that point, believe me. But, what I'm getting at is,
Know that they're going to come out of the apostasy.
Yeah.
I do believe that the multitudes love the Lord. There's no argument there.
But the hail has to come and sweep away the lies.
Right. But I'm saying, and I've sat through these Bible studies.
You know, hello?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I've sat through these Bible studies, and, I know what they teach, okay? I mean, I do know what they teach. And they do have a lot of this stuff down.
Oh, I have no doubt that they have a good piece of the gospel. There's no question. The false prophet has to give them some kind of piece of the gospel.
But I'm saying, the crux of the biscuit is the fact they've got the atonement down, and they know what happened on the cross. And they know, the significance of the blood, but they don't apply it to their life. That's the problem. It doesn't get applied to the person's life because they don't know to lay down their life, and they're not called to forsake their idols. This is the problem because they have all this doctrine, and they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And they get this stuff, but they don't apply it because they don't let go of their idols. That's the problem. And God.
So what did God have to do the first time this happened? He had Adam and Eve with a multitude. He had to take everything away from them. Adam and Eve literally lost everything.
Yeah.
That's what it takes for them, and then he says, lest he stretch forth his hand and feed from the tree of life and live forever. Genesis 3:22.
Well, and this is what's going to happen to the multitude.
And that's what's going to happen. Adam and Eve are a classic example of the multitude.
Yeah.
They had to lose everything in order to come back to God.
Yeah, and this is what's going to happen, including their life. They're going to have to lose, it's going to the
and their life too, because as we know that Adam and Eve were, they were immortal in that garden.
Yeah, but
as long as they didn't eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were immortal. So they actually had to lose their life too. Now, even though they lived another 900 years, but
they're not hearing the message of death, dying to oneself. This is the problem, and because of that, they're not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, so they're not living in.
And dying to oneself too is loving thy neighbor as thyself.
Truly, doing it in a biblical manner.
That's what laying down your life for Christ is. Some people say, "Well, I would not deny Christ," and they would, they'd have to kill me or something. And I said, "Well, that's fine, but that's not really everything that it's saying. Laying down your life for Christ is loving thy neighbor as thyself. You sacrifice your own fleshly desires maybe to help a neighbor in need or something. That's dying for Christ right there."
Yeah. But I've just seen these people drop like flies over the years. They go to church and whatever, and then they get, tainted by money or what have you. It's not dealt with. It doesn't get dealt with in the church anymore.
Right. Then it becomes traditions of men after a while.
It used to be dealt with. The church used to deal with sin. I told this story before. I went to John MacArthur's church in the 80s. I first got saved. He used to preach. I'm not going to say he doesn't still preach some truth, but he's a total dispensational deceiver. So
Wouldn't you say he doesn't preach the truth?
Because he does.
He preaches part of the gospel. But the key thing is you can't have two. See, he's got two now.
Yeah.
If you wind up with two on the last day, you're in trouble.
But I'm just saying, for an example, I went to his church. I was a part of that church, and actually he baptized me. It was right when I first got saved, and I can remember being in a service and someone's name was announced, and they said she's been confronted twice, she's living in sin with her boyfriend, and she refuses to repent, so she's being put out of the fellowship.
Right. Now, did the pastor put himself out of the fellowship because he had a 501c3?
No, I'm just
and that
saying.
That was probably the best thing that happened to that woman.
See, I'm making the point that that's what they used to do. They used to purge out the sin from the church because they knew the importance of it. And, this is one of the huge problems going on today, because I know these people in these churches that they've been there for 20 years. They haven't changed a bit. There's been nothing.
They're still just as lost as they were the day they set their foot in there. And then
I know some that have been there for 60 years that fall into that category.
And they say, the church is a hospital, you know, for this, you know, and it's like, no, the church is a place where we come and get set free, you know, and we get made free, you know, the truth, where we learn the truth and the truth makes us free. You know, this is the purpose of the church. And you know it doesn't do this anymore. It's the needs for the social interaction is what the church provides.
I think if you get right down to the nitty gritty bolts of things, there really is, you know, there is, there never was supposed to be a church. That's a major part of the problem. There's just not supposed to be a church. Man was never ordained. God never gave the power to man to create a church. Was it Les Levin in 1980? Obviously, it was less. In 1960,
you're talking an institution. You're talking a formal.
Right, I'm talking an institution. Right, it's God's church. It's God's church. It's not man's church.
Yeah, the word is a problem because it's the way the word has been capitalized and abused. Because the church is the group like us right
here. Once you go to a capital C church, you have to remove Jesus. You have to remove him out of the way, and replace him with the capital C corpse.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Which is idol worship.
Which is
very simple.
Right. It's very simple. It's idol worship.
It doesn't need to be broken down more than that. It is strictly idol worship. And the recognition is in the scriptures that this was supposed to happen. It is prophetic. It is the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ through his prophecies through our Lord God. There is no. Go ahead, Bill.
Well, I could just equate it come out of her, my people. I would like to say that really it's saying come out of idol worship, my people.
That's right. Well, that's what it's all about.
And come unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ.
And folks, this is what Jeremiah 15:51, the destruction of Babylon, is about, the idols. And all these prophetic signatures we're getting, Leviathan, oil, you know, gas well, you know, mountains burning in Israel, birds falling out of the sea. All the context in scriptures, all
even the
surrounding the destruction of Babylon. These are all
the finance
giving us.
I heard James Lloyd mention this week, I believe it was this week, that the finance minister of Israel, his name is Leviathan.
Oh, get out of here.
Yes. I haven't studied it, or I can't verify it, but I heard him mention that.
Well, the president's name is Perez.
Perez, right.
Yeah. But and then the other thing I wanted to touch upon as far as the gospel, this gospel, and the way that it's, I'll tell you what the corporate church today equates this gospel with is relationships. Because this is another biggie, that relationships are the emphasis in the church. I see this very predominant.
That's the social gospel that you were talking about. They went from purging sin to social gospel. That's the Billy Graham gospel, the relationship.
That's right. And the self-esteem gospel, and not to say that a relationship is a good thing, that, you know, the one another scriptures, you know, encourage one another, you know,
good fellowship, absolutely,
bear one another's burdens. That's a huge dynamic of scripture. You know, one another is it's a reciprocal pronoun. when I'm bearing your burdens, you know, my burdens are being borne. You know, I mean, it's the way the Lord designed it. It's integral. Into the Christian's life, but it's been tainted now because that's become the thing. When we say the church is the thing, and it's the social interaction is the thing. And hey, they say Jesus, but these lives are not surrendered. These lives are not idol free. You know, the social is made up of. Dialogue about idols is basically what I've seen, you know, whatever they might be. It could be anything, but as opposed to what is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to me this week? Oh, he revealed to me in my quiet time, you know, a metaphor that I never saw before. You know, this is what it means to be a Christian, you know, and it doesn't mean, you know, talking about the way the Lord blessed me with a new car. With a raise, so I can afford to get that car that I've been wanting, because they have low interest rates at the dealership. You know, I mean, this is how it's just so twisted and everything, because that's how blessing is equated with wealth. and it's just a complete...
Everything's 180 degrees. You know, before maybe it was 150 degrees. Before that it was 100 degrees. Before that, 90. Now it's gotten as far away from the truth. You know, 180 degrees is the opposite of the truth you can get.
Yeah, and I think this is the abomination of desolation. I think that this is when the sacrifice ceases. The daily has ceased. Don't you agree, Bill?
Well, yeah, that's...
I mean,
are we absolutely at that point?
I don't know. I mean, I personally cannot imagine it getting any worse because I know these people and I know where they're at and I know that they have no conscience, they have no understanding of the perilous times that we are in right now because
well,
they
I
are
would,
deceived. They're deceived.
I would say from 1550 to 1850, you know, you're talking about, you know, maybe it was off 20, 30, 40 degrees during those periods. You know, we're off 180 degrees now on everything. And obviously those churches, through that time period, they weren't linked with the beast government in the 1800s, 1700s. You had actually, you know, some real congregation, even though they met in a church building, at least they didn't throw Jesus out and replace him with the state, which we have that wonderful Lyndon Baines Johnson to thank for writing that one up, huh?
Right.
Actually, he didn't write it up. He had a bunch of his lawyers write it up.
It was a huge turning point. All locked up with what we're teaching about, you know, with the 1947-48, you know.
Right, it's out of that era. It's definitely
a restrainer. You know.
It was probably written into the World Council of the agenda of the World Council churches. I'm sure it was that. I'm sure the 501c did come out in 1947. I'm sure it was written somewhere in the World Church Council. It just didn't come into effect until, I guess, 1954.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's just such a major, major, huge... When you're talking about the church, there was a church building before, but when you go to the total corporate corpse with a capital C and the IRS is now the head of the church... I mean, you know, that's worse than the woman they threw out for whatever you were mentioning. She was doing wrong.
Right.
You know, that's
you
like
know, that's the thing. There was a conscious understanding of sin and its place, and the tolerance of sin, you know, which was always something I realized with the Catholic Church. You know, it's something I said early on when I woke up when I got saved originally. The Catholic Church tolerates sin, and that's the problem. You know, the priests are out there getting drunk at the wine and cheese festivals, you know, to raise the money, and it's just craziness, you know.
So all the churches are going back to Roman Catholicism. You know, they just got all different names. You know, the 10,000 different names of Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
What churches there were through Jesus under the bus. Why did they do it? In 1954, you know, obviously they didn't all sign on at once. I don't know how many there were in 1980, what percentage. Now it's about 99%. But they did it for what they thought were bennies, carrots, the love of money. You know, that's what they sold out to, what they thought were going to be bennies.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, and, I'm going to tell you, you know, this is exact opposite of Philip, Paul, Peter, James,
yeah,
Barnabas, exact opposite of those people.
These men were despised. They were, you know, acquainted with sorrow, just like Jesus.
Yes.
You know, this is what believers deal with. That's what I'm dealing with. You know, I am he. You know, I mean, I identify with all this stuff, and I just accept it. Because I know this is the truth. I know this is what the Scripture tells me. I find that in Scripture that's what happens. That when you preach the truth, you're hated, you're despised. You are equated with sorrows. And, you know, it's the only thing...
Just like it said in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, that's what it says. You know, all those that walk in Jesus Christ will be persecuted.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of ways of being persecuted, and certainly that's one of them. Having the truth, they're going to persecute you and hate you.
But this gospel is the, you know, the understanding that we're lost sinners in need of a Savior, and to understand the finished work of redemption that took place on the cross, And I'm going to say that I don't believe that this doctrine is I think that doctrine's out there. I think there's an understanding of that. The problem is applying it to one's life. And the only way that you can apply that...
It's being kicked out of the garden is the only way they're going to apply it to their life. You got to get kicked out of the garden like Adam and Eve. That's what has to happen.
Yeah.
And you know, that was Jonah.
Well, it's like, you know, it's like we say, you can either do it willingly, or
yep.
if you are fortunate enough to be, you know, one of God's people, you know, he will put a hook in your jaw. And at this juncture, you know, we're calling you out to the wilderness now, because the future is bleak for the multitude that remain in the system, because the events that are unfolding right now are all prophetic, and we are on the threshold of the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation is the judgment of the church. It's God separating out his flock, and it's going to be the truth will invade the church. And as the multitudes start speaking the truth, it'll be the thunders. It talks about in Revelation, the lightning is the truth, the thunders are the voices speaking the truth, spreading the truth throughout the apostate church. The serpents and scorpions will never wake up. They will. It will be a source of conflict, and it'll be separation. And this is the separation that Jesus is speaking about, separating the wheat from the tares. That it's the struggle in Rebekah's womb. Esau and Jacob. Esau represents the flesh, Jacob the spirit. Jacob and Esau grew up together. You know, hope
that's
you don't
right.
I borrow this from you, Bill. Because
no, I didn't. You know,
I've been teaching this a lot. Esau and Jacob grew up together.
Just like the tares.
Yeah.
The wheat and the tares, let them grow up together.
The worker in the field said, "Do you want me to rip up the tares?" And he said, and Jesus said, "No, let them grow up together." And you know, this is what's taking place right now. And you know, the harvest has already begun, because the barley is already being harvested, the first fruits of the harvest. And as soon as the barley is harvested, the trumpet will sound. And then the wheat harvest will begin. And this is when God is going to judge his church.
Amen. And,
it's right on the horizon, folks. The Gog-Magog War is not Russia invading.
Once more, they've turned it into the flesh, right?
Yeah.
There's the flesh gospel and there's the spiritual gospel.
Yeah. The Gog-Magog War is the persecution and martyrdom.
Yep.
And it's upon us. It's upon us. The hate laws, the whole Noahide system is in place, and it's just the time when, how long this thing holds on. We are just in God's, God is long suffering, and we are just in a period of God's mercy right now, where he is giving, it's his will that none should perish. And he's just given all, you know, as many as will have ears to hear, time to repent and to get on your face before the Lord and surrender your life to him. Give up your life. Die. You die. You die to yourself. You basically handle your own funeral is what you do. And you, you know, give your life to the Lord. You don't work him in. You don't make a very strong commitment and, you know, agree that Jesus is cool and Jesus rocks. I saw that this week. It made my skin crawl, because Jesus doesn't rock. You know, Jesus, you know, redeemed mankind. You know, don't belittle my Savior like that. You know, and it's just, this is where we are today. And, you know, we've got fish bumper stickers saying that, you know, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. And, you know, it's just
are those fish symbols a joke? Oh, God. Another Freemasonry symbol.
Yeah, here we are, and folks, you know, the deception is God's tool that he uses. Satan is God's pawn, carrying out his agenda. You know, as hard as this is to accept, this is the way it is. Satan is here for God's purpose, because this is what it's going to. This is the way the Lord devised to separate out his people that love him so much that their lives are sold out to him, and in turn, God allows those people to... He gives them the truth. The scripture says, To them it is given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it is not given. And unless the Lord gives it to you, this is a solid teaching in the gospel, I'm paraphrasing now, but unless God gives it to you, you can't understand. So you can't read the Bible and expect to get anything out of it if you don't have a completely surrendered life where you've lost your life. Because he who loses his life will keep it. And he who keeps his life will lose it. This is a principle that's in Scripture, and it's blown over by the churches today, and nothing changed. God sent no memos out changing anything. It's his word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it will always be. And, we can't tamper with this, and we cannot make it work into our agenda. We have to make our lives fit it. And when you do, the Lord will reveal himself to you, and you'll see clearly that there was just no question that it was worth it. But, what it takes for us to get to that point, when we hold on to this.
You have to conform to the gospel.
Yep.
Rather conform the gospel to you. That's what they're all doing, is conforming the gospel to their self.
Amen. That's exactly what they are doing.
You have to conform to the gospel.
Yeah. But now, I'm afraid they're going to have to lose everything to wake up.
What have you got to... you'd like to chime in here, Bob?
I'm done tonight. Hey, the gospel message is pure. It's simple and it's short and sweet, really. It doesn't take, one other thing, too, I wanted to mention tonight. Bill, that was really awesome what you said about the dialectic that they're doing with this, the King James only crowd. And this woman's got this 900-page book.
Right, it's a big dialectic.
It's the dialectic going on right there, making her
right
into a kook.
Right.
When you can contend for the purified word of God in, a 50-page pamphlet. If that,
yep.
Whatever. I'm just saying.
That's right.
That was neat, another one of your observations, Bill. I have to hand it to you, buddy.
Was the Holy Spirit showing? It wasn't me.
Yeah.
We have many perspectives tonight, audience. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of these are examples of the metaphors, all the milk of scriptures, the plain texts, the deeper layers of scripture that are built scripture upon scripture are examples to us. In closing, I just want you, the audience, to hear Acts 26, starting at verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This is Bob Garrity for Bill Johnson and Chris Ardern. Good night.